Thank the Lord for Brother Alec, his gift, and for his message that he's brought to us tonight from Romans chapter 10. Wonderful lesson, and very important for us to understand, if we can, the salvation that's under consideration there. When you're reading the Bible and studying the Bible, and you come up on the word salvation, it's always a good idea to try to find out from the context what it's talking about being saved from. It's not always talking about being saved from eternal destruction, but often it's talking about things to be saved from in this life. This evening, I'd like to go back to the book of Joshua, where we were this morning, and continue in that book. Joshua was to follow Moses as the leader of the nation of Israel, and it was going to be a huge undertaking. Some estimate there were 2 to 3 million Hebrews out in the wilderness that had been brought out of Egypt under the blood of the Passover lamb through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. Moses had led them for a long time. Now Moses has died, and God raises up Joshua to lead the people. And God gave Joshua great encouragement in Joshua chapter 1 when he said, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. And it's my conviction that God has made that same promise to all of us. He has promised us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And it's very comforting when God's people are blessed to understand that. When I was in Birmingham, there was a young man who joined our church there who had been in a lot of combat in war. And he couldn't sleep at night. He just couldn't sleep. He was very restless. And I talked to him one day at length about Psalm 91. And Psalm 91 has been called the soldier's psalm. Some of you may be aware of the fact that James Stewart, who was a famous actor in Hollywood, fought during World War II. And on their missions, he would remind his soldiers about Psalm 91. And this young man in our church memorized the entire psalm. There's 16 verses in Psalm 91. And he told me, he said, Brother Sam, I would recite this psalm at night when I went to bed, and I'd go to sleep. The psalm became very personal to him. Notice how the psalm begins. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom will I trust. Verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. It's a beautiful psalm. And if you have trouble sleeping at night, you might want to read it and apply it to your life. It would bring you a blessing, I'm sure. You know, there's an old saying, there's no atheist in foxholes. Let me tell you, when a soldier is under fire, rockets, grenades, bullets flying everywhere, and he's hiding in a foxhole. Who's he gonna Who's he going to call on? I want to tell you, they all call on God. And you and I sometimes end up in a foxhole. Have y'all ever ended up in something similar to, not literally, but figuratively, in your life? You've had problems that you just simply could not deal with. And I hope you called on God. Because I want to tell you, He's there. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But one of Joshua's failings, and he was a great man of God, and I'm not here tonight to find fault with him, but after the victory they had at Jericho, which was a glorious victory, a mysterious victory. You remember how the walls of Jericho came tumbling down? They didn't bring in cannons and blow them down. They didn't use bombs or missiles. They just marched around the city and blew on their horns. And on the last day, the walls came tumbling down. And I want to tell you, that was a great victory. How many of y'all believe? How do y'all think that's just an old fairy tale? The Bible, these stories are written for our admonition. And as we read them and understand that the God that was with Joshua is the God that is with us, I believe it'll help us in life's troubles and trials. But now, Joshua, later on, after they were able to defeat Jericho, they were going up against a little village named Ai. Nothing like as big as Jericho. Jericho was a strong city with mighty walls. But now Ai stood in their way of going into the promised land. And I think Joshua thought, well, I was able to overcome Jericho. I think I can handle Ai. And rather than looking to God, he leaned on his own strength. And did you know they failed with this little village? Now, beloved, if we don't watch out, Satan will get into our minds and have us thinking, well, I can handle this. I don't need God in this. I've heard people say, and I probably thought it myself, I don't want to bother God with this little problem. Well, I want to tell you, any problem in the universe is little to God. And let me tell you, you and I need Him every day, every hour of every day, every moment, moment by moment, we need Him. And Joshua forgot that and forgot to call on God. And so in chapter 7, we see that for a while, Joshua's army was driven back. They were defeated. You and I need to remember, brothers and sisters, we need God every day, in every way, whatever it is. Whether it's dealing with a head cold, or whether it's dealing with a major malignancy in your lungs, you need God. I need Him. We need to do life God's way. Would y'all say amen to that? Let's do it God's way instead of our way and think, well, I need God for the big deals, the big problems, the big enemies, but I can handle the rest. Our God knows our weakness. He said, I know that your frame is but dust. How many of us understand that? Let me tell you, I don't care how healthy, how strong, how educated, how rich you are. You're just a frail little creature of time, and you need God. And we need to lean on the everlasting arms. And we don't need to forget what Joshua forgot, how much we need our God. And beloved, Joshua learned that he was always in the presence of God. God told him to pull off his shoes because he's on holy ground. That didn't just apply to Moses at the burning bush. And did you know you and I, are always on holy ground because we're in God's presence? Where are you going to go today where you're not in God's presence? David said in the Psalms, if I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the earth, behold, he is there. Where would you go to get away from God? You think you'd go into a deep, dark cave and he wouldn't see you? No. He's everywhere present. He is nowhere absent. And I want to tell you, when you need him, you're glad that's true. He's not just a 911 call. We need him all the time. We may not need to call 911 all the time. I've never called 911 but once. Nelda was in Arkansas, and I was talking to her on the phone, and we have this security system on our house, and all of a sudden, a door to our shop out back, our storage room out back, opened. And I hadn't given anybody permission. I just panicked. I called 911. And it took them a long time to get there, about 5 minutes. You know, when you're waiting on the police, 5 minutes is a long time. When they got there, I said, where have y'all been? Well, they went out and checked everything, and everything was fine. What happened was the wind was blowing strong that night, and the door to the storage building had not been shut completely. Well, yeah, I've called 911. But I want to tell you, you and I need God all the time. All the time. And I'm glad to tell you, he's there all the time. I remember what Hagar said. You remember the mother of Ishmael? She said, thou God seest me. Do y'all know God sees us all the time? Wherever we are. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're saying. He knows what we're reading. He knows what we're listening to. He knows what we're watching on TV. He knows it all. And that's a blessing, isn't it? I remember I read this story one time. This little boy would visit his grandmother, and she had a sign on her kitchen wall, that quote of Hagar, thou God seest me. And that troubled him because he would do things that he didn't want grandmama to know about. He would hide. How many of y'all have ever hidden from grandma or grandpa or mama and daddy? Well, that sign troubled him because he'd slip out behind the barn and smoke a little rabbit grass or whatever, rabbit tobacco, you know, do things that he didn't want grandma to know about. That sign bothered him that God knew all about it. But when he got older and dealing with life's problems, he got married and trying to raise a family and have a job and provide and deal with all the sicknesses that children have, it was a comfort to him to know, thou God seest me. His eye is on the sparrow. Are y'all watching? Are y'all getting this tonight? How many of y'all really believe this? See, we go to church and we read our Bibles and we hear a lot, but a lot of it we just don't internalize. We don't get it. But I want y'all to know that your God loves you. He's watching over you. If he sees a sparrow fall from the ground and takes notice of it. And let me tell you, sparrows they're not expensive. They're not of great value in the marketplace. And yet, he takes notice of the falling sparrow. And you're worth more than many, many sparrows. And he's got his eye on you. And I tell you what, it helps me to try to keep my conversations sober when I remember God is listening to everything I say. Every word that comes out of my mouth. he knows about. That makes me want to put a bridle on my tongue. Be careful. How many of y'all are getting this? How many of y'all ever feel like, you know, I'm in God's presence. Oh, we're at church, and yeah, we're all trying to behave and look right and dress up. What about Monday morning at work when somebody gets on your case? Does that ever happen? I see some heads nodding. Be careful. Be careful what you say. Would you say the same thing if Jesus was standing there in his body? Well, I want to tell you, his presence is just as real as if he were there physically. How much do y'all believe that? I do, brothers and sisters. And God told Joshua, take off your feet. You're on holy ground. And I'm on holy ground Monday morning just as much as I am here tonight in this assembly. God is in our midst to own and to bless. And we need to understand and recognize that we're in his presence and he's watching over us. You know, our young people, I love young people, and I don't criticize young people much because after all, we raised them. Right? But young people need to understand that choices have consequences. They need to be very careful about their choices, as well as older people do. And so, beloved friends, Joshua was told that you're on holy ground. And it's not just here, but it's everywhere, because God is everywhere. And we need to understand that. And we need to recognize that. And Joshua needed, he needed the army. He needed the military, the soldiers. He was not a Rambo. He needed the army. And I want to say to all of you tonight, we need one another. As the children of God, don't we need one another? I need the church. The Apostle Paul said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the custom of some is. But as you see the day approaching, make preparations to be in the house of God. And you and I, beloved, need one another. The Bible says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. If this church is going to try to do something about the building or the grounds or a meeting coming up or whatever, we all need to get together and pray about it and ask God for guidance and have everybody's input. You know, like putting a jigsaw puzzle together. You know, you got a piece, I got a piece, we can put it together. And in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And I just tell you, we need to understand that. Now, let me say this about the way that God brought victory to Joshua and to the army of Israel as they surrounded the walls of Jericho. They didn't have great weapons. They were not trained soldiers like the people living in Jericho, who had walled up their city and was well defended against enemies. No, sir. God brought their walls down in a mysterious way. And I want to turn with you just now over to 1 Corinthians and notice something that God said to the nation of Israel, or to the Corinthian church. See, Corinth was a Greek city, and the Greeks were well educated, and they were, a lot of them were high-minded and boastful. And Paul says to them that knowledge puffs up, but charity edifieth. So the Corinthian church had the tendency to lean to their own understanding, to trust in their own Greek wisdom. And Paul is saying to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And why does God do that? That no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh should glory in his presence. Wasn't it a foolish thing for a bunch of Hebrews to be marching around the walls of Jericho for 6 days? What's that going to do? Just marching around these mighty walls, what's that going to do? I imagine the citizens of Jericho got to laughing and mocking at them on the third or fourth day. That seemed foolish, didn't it? On the seventh day, when they blew those horns and the walls came tumbling down, God got the glory, not man. Amen? Do y'all see how God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform? I remember when Samson took the jawbone of an ass and defeated a multitude of men. Now, that was a strange weapon, wasn't it? The jawbone of an ass? I mean, if he'd had a machine gun or a bazooka, you might could have figured it out. But no, a strange weapon picked it up and was able to destroy a multitude of men, that God would get the glory. The church today is designed in such a way that God gets the glory, not man. No, sir, but God gets the glory. When David went down and got 5 smooth stones and went out and met the giant Goliath, and he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God?" And this shepherd boy, probably 14, 15 years old, begins to sling that slingshot, and there's that giant, 10 feet tall, Goliath, covered with armor all over his body except for his forehead, and David sinks that stone into his forehead and brings him down. Who got the glory for that? Now, the people wanted to give David some glory. They said, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000s. I want to tell you, when the church is functioning like it ought, God gets all the glory. All the glory. We thank God for able ministers that come and visit with us and preach the gospel to us. And I believe I've seen people make idols out of preachers. You know, I've been in the church 60 years. And I love preachers and I enjoy good preaching. But I want to tell you, we don't want to make an idol out of preachers, do we? No, sir, we want to worship God and give him the glory for the gifts that come along in this life. Yes, sir. You know, I remember one time in the days of Elijah, there was a great drought on the earth. It hadn't rained for 7 years. And God sent his servant out to look for a cloud, and he saw a cloud about the size of a man's hand. That's not much of a cloud, is it? But when God is in it, it's a big cloud. And it ended the drought. Who got the glory for that? You think Elijah did? No, God got the glory. And I want to tell you all this evening, beloved, I thank God for America. And I thank God for these United States of America. And I wish we were more united as states. I'd love to see that. And I thank God for our Navy and our Army and our Air Force and, you know, and our Marines. I thank God for everybody that's serving our country in the military. And I've had the opportunity lately to talk to 3 men who have been in combat and has suffered greatly from post-traumatic stress. I talked to a man recently, 19 years old, and ended up in the jungles of Vietnam. seeing horrible things nobody should have ever seen. Bodies blown apart. You know, he wouldn't talk about it much. I remember hearing Sidney Brown, a member of this church in World War II in the Pacific, in Japan, talking about horrible, horrible things. Sidney was driving through Danville one day, and a plane came in low. And Sidney stopped his car, jumped out, and got in a ditch. That's post-traumatic stress. We're talking about something that's real, beloved friends. And our soul, America needs God as much today as George Washington did at Valley Forge. How many of y'all believe that? Come on now. You say, Brother Sam, we got those bombers that dropped those bombs on Iran. We don't need God. Oh. And I'm glad I've heard lately that Mr. Trump is having a prayer meeting in his executive office. I want to tell you, that touched me. I believe he recognized when that bullet hit his ear, and he could have been gone just like that, just like Charlie Kirk, and he believed God spared his life. How many of y'all believe that? Well, there ain't no telling how many times God has spared my life. I couldn't tell y'all. I don't know. How many times on the highways? How many times on all those trips I made to Africa? God was there. I never did get scared in Africa, but one time, this young man was driving, and I'm telling you, it wasn't the lions and the tigers and the elephants that scared me. It was a driver. Scared the daylights out of me. And you talk about praying. Let me tell you, God is in Africa just as much as he is right here with you and me. And you and I just need to acknowledge him. Praise him, bless his name all day, through the day. Would y'all agree with that? Bless the Lord, David said, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Yes, sir, we've got a great country and a great military, but I want to tell you, if God withdraws his divine providence from America, we could go down very quickly. We need to be praying, as Paul taught the young brother Timothy, pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. How many of y'all like a quiet and peaceable life? Amen. Domestic tranquility. You know, they talked about that in the Constitution. Domestic tranquility. I want to tell you, there's a lot of people have come into this country in the last few years that are dangerous. We need divine protection. We need to pray for those that are standing between us and the danger. So God gets the glory. And Paul is telling these Corinthians, these proud, arrogant Corinthians, God chooses foolish things to confound the wise. Well, he says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Is there any foolishness with God? Well, what does he mean when he says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God? Is there any weakness with God? And the weakness of God is stronger than men. What I think Paul is doing there is pointing us to Calvary. You know, right down here in chapter 2, he says, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now look at Jesus on the cross being crucified. Doesn't that look foolish and weak? A 33-year-old man nailed to a cross and held up from the earth. What's that about? What's that got to do with anything? That looks foolish. You know, all the gods and goddesses of Greece and Rome and Babylon, let me tell you, they had a lot of gods and goddesses made up in their minds. Not one of them, not one of those gods or goddesses in all of their fairy tales ever came down and died for anybody that worshiped them. But our God loved us enough. He gave His Son to come down from heaven and live in a body, a sinless body, and finally give that body to be sacrificed. That just looks like foolishness to the natural mind. Surely the eternal God could have figured out another way to save us. No, there wasn't. Somebody had to pay the sin debt. And so the foolish, what appeared to be foolish is wiser than all the men of this world. And Jesus hanging up there on the cross, you know, they mocked Him and said, He saved others. Y'all remember that? They mocked Him and said, He saved others. Himself, He cannot save. Did you know there was a lot of truth buried in that statement? They said it to mock Him. They said it to make fun of Him. Look at Him up there. He saved others. Himself, He cannot save. Did you know there's a lot of truth in that? If Jesus had saved Himself, He couldn't have saved us. Do y'all understand that? I wish I could make that plain. I wish I could make it simple enough y'all could get it. I think some of you are. Think about it. If He had saved Himself, if He had said, Father, I can't do this. I'm not going to die for these rebels. Come get me. He could have asked legions of angels and they would have come and got Him. If He had, I'd have understood it. But you and I wouldn't have a Savior. But in giving Himself, He saved us. That looks like weakness. He's up there on that cross. It looks like weakness, but behind that, what looks like weakness was the greatest power in the universe, power to save the entire elect family of God. We worship a glorious God, don't we? Loving us enough to come down here and take our place and die for us on that cross. Now, I want to tell y'all tonight, He loves you. He's going to be there with you. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. So behave yourselves. I need to hear this. I need to remember all the time I'm in His presence. I want to behave. You know, when I was a kid, when Mom and Daddy were around, I behaved pretty good. But when they weren't around, it was... Boy, I remember one night, my brother Dan, you know, it was 15 of us, only two of us living. My brother Dan, if he ever hears this, Dan, I'm going to tell on you. Boy, I remember one night, Daddy came in the boys' room. Dan had aggravated my daddy to the limit. You know, my dad was a big man. Mama was short. I took after her. Daddy was about 6'2" and a big man. He came in there with a belt. I won't ever forget it. I mean, it's burned into my memory. Dan got him a lesson that night. I mean, he straightened up. Woo. I mean, it was. I felt the licks. It sure made me want to behave. I didn't want that same punishment. One Sunday afternoon, Daddy took E.D., Dan and me out behind the wash house because we had misbehaved in presence of company. And when Daddy got through with us, we figured it was in our best interest. That's the only time my daddy ever whipped me that I remember. But brother, it didn't take but one. Mama'd whip me every week with a switch. It'd sting a little, but there wasn't much to it. But brother, when Daddy got a hold of me, one time, And you know why Daddy whipped us? Because he loved us. He wasn't punishing us. He was training us, disciplining us. Our Heavenly Father whips us. He chastises us. He does it because he loves us. How many of y'all believe that? I want to tell you, he loves us. And let's try to behave ourselves. I want to behave. You know, Paul told Timothy, behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Thank y'all for your good attention this evening.